Because whether you live in a college dorm room, or whether you live in the house of your dreams, or whether you live on the family farm that's been in the family for three or four generations, understand, it doesn't matter what your living circumstances are. It doesn't matter how many people are living under your roof. Your home, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then your home and your family, even if it is a legitimate family of one, then the idea of a Christ-centered home is for you just as much as it is anybody else.
A Christ-centered home should be one of the top desires of our life. And as Pastor Kirk shares, it doesn't matter whether we have children or not. Our home and family should bring honor to our great God. Welcome to The Compass, a weekly podcast from the people of Calvary Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary, and we're thrilled that you've chosen to listen to this week's message. This week, we're continuing to look at building a Christ-centered home with a focus on building a meaningful marriage. Let's listen in.
Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, the book of Romans chapter 16, if you want to read out of one of the Pew Bibles there in the book rack in front of you. It would be page number 950, page 950, and we would just say to you, as we often do, if you do not own a Bible, do not have one at home, not have one in your possession, feel free to take that Bible with you as our gift to you, and we appreciate your participation in the service today. And thank you, Brother David and praise team. They've been here since about 8:15 or so, something like that, this morning, getting ready and preparing to lead us. And so we never want to take for granted those that are very committed and help to make our services even more meaningful in that singing portion of our worship service. The worship is not over. The worship continues in the Word. Amen? And I want to talk to you about that today. And these are some verses. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Sometimes people wonder, do preachers ever preach the same sermon more than once? And I could think of several sarcastic ways to answer that. But absolutely we do. And so some of you may recall, and I realize this is also presuming that anything that I might say, you might remember for any length of time. But about 2 or 3 years ago, I shared with you a message about the life of a couple in the Bible known as Aquila and Priscilla. And in that context, that message I was talking about, and the purpose of that message was to talk about basically how to build a marriage that will stand the test of time, okay? A marriage that will last. And I believe that's a message we're desperate for today in our culture, is it not? And it's a message that we're desperate for in the church. So I want you to know some of the things I'm going to share today still fit in that context. This will help you build a marriage that will stand the test of time. So if you are maybe someone who is anticipating marriage in your future, even if you are still, you know, maybe elementary age, and when even someone brings that up, you go, "Ick, boys," or "Ick, girls." It won't always be that way, okay? Now, as a parent and a grandparent, I kind of wished it would. But it won't always be that way. So whether you are a long ways from the potential of marriage, or whether you are anticipating or thinking about that right now, you're at that place and stage in life, or whether you are married, or whether you are married again, or if perhaps you are a widow or widower having lost your husband or wife, or even if you are single again, whatever context you were in. Remember when we started this summer on this series entitled Blueprints, How to Build a Christ-Centered Home, Understand that there is no certain segment of our congregation that these messages about marriage and home and family are geared towards. It's not geared towards people who are at this place in life or this place in life or this place. Listen, this is for all of us, because whether you live in a college dorm room or whether you live in the house of your dreams, or whether you live on the family farm that's been in the family for three or four generations, understand, it doesn't matter what your living circumstances are. It doesn't matter how many people are living under your roof. Your home, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then your home and your family, even if it is a legitimate family of one, then the idea of a Christ-centered home is for you just as much as it is anybody else. Okay? Say amen to that. Okay, well, I hope you mean that, because that's the direction of these services. And so we talked about Aquila and Priscilla two or three years ago in the context of building a marriage to last. Well, I want to look at them again today from a little bit different perspective. And the different perspective is this. Aquila and Priscilla, who are the a portrait, a model, if you will, of a Christ-centered home, okay? There are some dynamics and some things we see in this couple's life. A couple that are mentioned six times in the New Testament. By the way, never one without the other. Every time Aquila's name is mentioned, Priscilla's name is mentioned. Every time Priscilla's name is mentioned, Aquila's name is mentioned. And interestingly enough, of those six times that their names are mentioned, always together, Priscilla's name comes first four times. Four out of the six. So I know what some of you ladies are thinking. Well, the writer got it right. The writer got it right. We'll just mention the lady's name first. Well, evidently in this marriage, she had a very prominent role. But they are a portrait of a Christ-centered home. We've been talking about how to build a Christ-centered home this summer. We've got a couple more Sundays to go. So I hope you'll follow along. And here's what I want to do. This couple is unique. And let's listen to these words, and then I'll explain what I'm about to say. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Greet Prisca," by the way, that is the Greek, Roman form of the name Priscilla, okay? "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." And we'll just use that as a jumping off place. We'll read those verses again a little bit later and make an application about them. But I believe it kind of summarizes several things about Aquila and Priscilla. Now, this couple has become a kind of a hero couple to me. And you read, like I said, their names six times in Scripture, but it's not always in a sequential order. So if you'll allow me to take a few minutes, 10 or 15 minutes, to kind of just walk through the chronology of their life, their lives together. And let me just show you, because we find in Scripture, we find them living in three different places, and in two of those places, twice. In other words, 2,000 years ago, they were doing something that very few people were doing, other than soldiers and some merchants. They were moving around a lot. Okay? It was very unusual in that day and time, wherever and on what stage what level or socioeconomic level of life you were born into, you tended to be kind of stuck there, especially under the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire, which controlled everything. But let me just show you and kind of tell you the story so you'll get in sequential order. And I don't know if you're like me. For me, a picture is worth what? 1,000 words, that old expression. So I want to have our AV people put a map up here. And as I walk through this story, I'm going to show you some things about the life of Aquila and Priscilla. And then when I'm through with that, kind of walking through the chronology of their life, I'm going to come back and make some applications. Some things that you need to write down, okay? Well, this is obviously the Mediterranean area of the world. This sea in the middle is the Mediterranean Sea. On the south, it is bordered by North Africa. On the east, Israel and Syria, which is not labeled there. On the north, Asia Minor, Greece, and Italy. And understand, this is the world of the New Testament. This is the world of the New Testament. And you have in Italy, you see the X marking the spot. That is roughly the location of the largest city of this whole world. And by the way, the Roman Empire was much larger than this, okay? Much larger, stretching further to the east, further to the west, further to the north, not much further to the south, but spreading out much more was the empire itself. But the New Testament events pretty well take place within the scope of this map. You see X marking the largest and the capital city of this empire. What city would that be? Rome. It is, after all, the Roman Empire. And so Rome is the capital. It's where almost everything emanates out from in the way of geopolitical affairs. We remember from the Gospels that it was over here in Rome where a Caesar made a certain proclamation that caused a peasant couple living in the hills of Galilee over in Israel to make their way from Galilee down to Bethlehem there in order to fulfill and accomplish the prophecies of the Old Testament, the plan of God for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born. So things that happen in Rome affect everybody. And they did in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla as well. In the year 52 AD, the Roman Emperor Claudius issued a proclamation, an edict, basically expelling all Jews out of the capital city. Now, why did he do that? We don't know for sure everything involved, but the Roman historian Suetonius said this about that the Jewish people living in Rome were so resentful of and in opposition against their brothers and sisters, other Jews who were becoming Christians and who were leaving Judaism to join the Christian church and be a part of that, that they hated that so badly that they were bickering constantly and fighting, causing a lot of unrest in the city of Rome. And in doing that, Claudius got sick of all. He didn't care about the Jews. He didn't care about the Christians. He just said, I want this unrest to stop. Why? Because Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was important to all of Roman's Caesars and leaders. And they would squash and put down any kind of oppositions or any kind of people that would rise up against them or cause unrest in the kingdom. And so when this was taking place in Rome, he just decided, let's just kick all the Jews, Christians and non-Christians alike, out of the city. And so as a result of that, Aquila and Priscilla, this couple living there, we don't know if they were Christians at that time or not. We just don't know. But they were living there. They were expelled from Rome. And being expelled from Rome, they made a journey. Look at the next slide. They went from Italy to Greece. And they moved to a city named Corinth. And really, it is there in Corinth that they first enter the pages of Scripture, that we read about them. We find that they moved. Actually, Aquila was a Jew who was from Pontus, way up on the Black Sea area. He was already a long ways from home when he was in Rome. But he packed his belongings, he bid farewell to his friends, and he and Priscilla embarked for the city of Corinth. Corinth was another prominent city. That was a move of at least some 700 miles. Okay, at least some 700 miles. Now in Corinth, the Bible tells us what the trade what the occupation of this couple was. Do you remember what it was? They were tent makers. They were tent makers. Understand that in that day and time, New Testament era, all Jewish people were given some kind of training to have a trade. Okay? Now, there were some aristocratic Jews that had money and wealth and servants and others, but they were extremely rare. Basically, Jewish people under the Roman Empire had to have a trade. And somewhere along the way, probably from his father, Aquila was trained to be a tent maker. At that day and time, we're not talking about lightweight tents like you can go down to Lewis and Clark and buy today that you can carry in a backpack, you know, and all of that. They were made out of goat's hair, out of goat's hide. And it was extremely difficult to work with, very difficult to sew properly. It was a skill that would always have a market because not many people did it. And because so many people in that day and time had to live in a way that more mobile and certainly many could not own their own land or build their own houses. And so evidently Aquila probably taught Priscilla, his wife, this trade. When they got to Corinth, one of the first things they would have done, in addition to finding a place to live, would be to go down to the market and there find a stall or a place to rent, open air, where they could ply their trade. It just so happened that this move was somewhat providential, meaning while it seemed random and it seemed accidental, there was a power at work behind it, the hand of God at work, because they had not been in Corinth for very long. They hadn't been established in their business for very long till an itinerant evangelist showed up in town with a couple of his fellow evangelists. It was the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, young Timothy. And they showed up in Corinth. Now, the most interesting thing about that is that the Apostle Paul never intended to go to Corinth on this missionary journey, his second missionary journey. He intended to go back to Asia Minor, where he had planted churches on his first missionary journey. But while he was there, and while he was preaching and evangelizing and helping to strengthen the churches that he had started in Asia Minor, he continued on westward, and the Bible said he wanted to go down south into the southern part of Asia Minor, but God the Holy Spirit hindered him from doing that. So then he wanted to go up north into Bithynia, up more towards the Black Sea, up in that area. But guess what? The Spirit hindered him from going that way. And so he crossed Asia Minor and he came to the Aegean Sea. That's the body of water between Greece and Asia Minor. And there in that place, he had a vision in a dream. And it was a dream of a man from Macedonia, that's Greece, that said, "Paul, come over and help us." And so Paul obeyed that vision, that direction of the Lord, and he and his traveling companions sailed over the Aegean Sea. And understand, that is a prominent thing. You know why? Because though it's not a large body of water, though it's not like crossing the Mediterranean, certainly not like crossing the Atlantic or the Pacific, understand, when they went from Asia Minor to Greece, they changed continents. They went from Asia to Europe. And so this is the first time that the gospel ever comes to Europe by way of a missionary effort. We know that other Jews at the day of Pentecost were scattered because of persecution and went back home to places all over, but they went back home because they were fleeing persecution. This is the first time the gospel came to Macedonia, to Greece, to Europe, because God was leading people to do mission work, to evangelize. So Paul makes his way through cities like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and other places along there, and finally comes to Athens. And there he did some evangelistic work in Athens, debating the philosophers on Mars Hill. And then he comes to Corinth. You know what Corinth was known for? If you were living 2,000 years ago and someone said, "You're a Corinthian," do you think you'd take that as a compliment or an insult? I'll tell you, those were fighting words. They were fighting words. You know why? Because Corinth was the most wicked and immoral city in almost all of the Roman Empire. It was known for its wickedness. It was an awful place to live when it comes to the morals of the people. It was awful. In fact, it was an expression of the day that if you wanted to insult somebody, you called them a Corinthian. It means you had no character, no ethics, no morality, and that basically you were just irredeemable. That's the idea of the word. And so that was the city in which Aquila and Priscilla were living. And as Paul came to town, as he always did, having to pay his own way, he made his way to the marketplace and looked for a place where he could evangelize, but also a place where he could earn his keep while in this city. Well, guess what? What was Paul by trade? He was a tent maker, wasn't he? And so he's walking through the marketplace and he comes to a couple that owns a tent making shop. And he begins to talk to them. We don't know if they were converted under Paul, if they were converted already, but we do know that they became fast friends, and we do know that they became partners in ministry, and Paul stayed there for quite a lengthy time for Paul, and he there preached. He debated Christ over the message of Christ with the Jewish leaders in the synagogue. Even the leader of the synagogue in Corinth got saved. And we do know that he lived in their home and they studied the word and they did ministry together. Then when it came time for Paul to leave Corinth and head back more towards Israel, up in actually Antioch in Syria, he made a stop in Ephesus, but he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. And so now they are in Ephesus. Now they are doing God's work in Ephesus as well as making their living. After a little while, Paul leaves. This isn't on the map here, but he sails back and he leaves them in Ephesus and to reunite with them at a later time. Now later on, when it comes to Paul's third missionary journey, he comes back to Ephesus. And we find that he stays there for 3 years with these people. And there's some things recorded in Scripture that's happened in the meantime. I'll read to you in a moment. But when he leaves Ephesus, we find that, guess what? They leave and they go back to Rome. Listen, by this time, they're building up their frequent sailing miles rewards. Because probably everything they would have done would have been by boat, okay? And so, you know, you and I pay a lot of money to go sail in those waters. Not for sure what it was like for them, but it was very dangerous. It was very risky compared to how it is for us. And we find that Paul in Ephesus writes a letter to the Corinthians, and that's a passage where he refers to Aquila and Priscilla. Send greetings to you back over there in Corinth. And we find later he writes to the Romans, the Roman church, and they've evidently gone back there because that was our text here, which he said, greet Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila for me. But we do know from one last time they are mentioned in Scripture, Paul is now in Rome at the end of his ministry. It's his second imprisonment. He is about to be executed. And his last letter that he writes, in the last paragraph of the last letter that he ever writes, that's to 2 Timothy, second letter to Timothy, in the closing three verses, he mentions just very almost nonchalantly, but nothing is without the Spirit's inspiration. He says, as he writes to Timothy, who is pastoring the church back over here in Ephesus in Asia Minor, greet Priscilla and Aquila for me. For evidently, they had now left Rome a second time and gone back to Asia Minor, back to Ephesus. That's a lot of moving around for someone in that day and time. But I want to tell you something. It's because the life of Aquila and Priscilla is a portrait of a Christ-centered home. A home and a family. We do not know if they had children. They may have had a house full. They may have had one or two. It's just never mentioned in Scripture at all. We don't know whether they did or didn't, although it would have been unusual in that day and time not to have children. Okay? We know that their lives moved because of cultural conditions. Probably this last time they left Rome was because of another persecution, this time under Nero. Okay, under Nero. But understand, always their personal lives lived under the umbrella and the overall direction and context of their spiritual lives. Now, I said some things a few weeks ago that's pretty troubling to some of you. When I talked about, and we spent two or three Sundays talking about our physical family and our faith family, and that in our priorities, that's how we use the word plural, although until the last 100 years, that word was never used plural. It was always singular, just priority. What is your priority in life? And that has to be very well defined. Priorities tends to get fuzzy. And so we tend to say things like, well, of course, God first, family second, you know, my faith family, the church, God's people third, and on down the list. And I said to you that that is a priority list that, though we've heard it very often, does not fit with Scripture. That God elevates the faith family as being the family of priority. But understand this, it's not a matter of choosing either this one or this one. It's not a matter that you have to abandon your physical family to follow the calling of God in your faith family, although Jesus said you need to be willing to if need be. But it is rather that our physical families come in and work under the umbrella of what God wants to do in our faith family, that our physical work, that our physical relationships, that our physical family fits in this context of this greater allegiance to a faith family, a family that God singled out and paid for by His blood on the cross of Calvary, a family that is above all else of value to the Lord because we are His chosen ones. And we said because of that spiritual relationship, all other physical relationships have to find their place. Aquila and Priscilla is a couple who did that. That when their life was over, people that knew about them, people that had been blessed by them, had been taught by them, had gone to church with them, had worshiped with them, had evangelized with them, had gone to prayer meeting with them, people would remember them. These are people to whom God and the calling of God was the most important thing in their lives. And they caused their family, whether it's just the two of them or whether there was 17 of them, to live in the context of that allegiance to a Christ-centered home. So I want to suggest to you that when it came time for Aquila and Priscilla to die, and they were buried, and you put a tombstone above their head, that there are several words that could be written on that tombstone that would apply to them, things that they would be remembered for. These are things that your life needs to be remembered for, and so too my life. Let me give you 5 words as application points of this life that is illustrated by way of the movement on this map. First of all, you could say about Aquila and Priscilla, this was a couple who was deeply committed to ministry. Ministry identified who they were. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we'll just read some verses so that you can see what I'm talking about in regards to this couple. This is the first time they enter the pages of Scripture. This is back over in Corinth where Paul first met them, okay? And let me ask you a question. If someone is writing the words to your tombstone someday, would ministry be a word that even comes to mind? Can I say this to you? Listen to me very close. If you miss everything else this morning, please catch this and remember it. The idea that there is a distinction between the minister or ministers in a church and the members of a church, that is a false teaching that the Bible does not give us. It is what occurred over time as the church became corrupt. This idea that there is the clergy up here and the laity, the lay people down here. Now understand, there is specific requirements and there is an identification of pastors or elders in the New Testament and of deacons. And there are church members in the multiple. But understand, all of these were in the multiples. And it wasn't an authoritative structure whereby some had certain work to do and others could sit back and watch. Understand that a core value of Calvary Baptist Church needs to be understood and can be described in this statement. Every member a minister. Every member a minister. There is no such thing as a recognized membership that does not do ministry. At the time you were saved, God gave you spiritual gifts. At the time you were born with certain talents or aptitudes. Even when you were just a tiny newborn baby, those were inside you. They were in your DNA. And these natural abilities and these spiritual supernatural abilities are in every single true believer. Why? To help build up the body so that the body can be more like Christ. And that's why every member, every Christian should have this word ministry written across their tombstone, written across their lives. It should be the way people think of us. It should be the, when people think of, if I bring up somebody's name here to some other church member or maybe a newcomer at church, I shouldn't have to describe you as, you know who they are. They sit on the third pew on the certain such side and they don't give that seat up for anybody. That shouldn't be the way you're defined. That shouldn't be the way that you're known. That shouldn't be the way that you're remembered. You need to be remembered and recognized because of what you do, what you're offering to the body of Christ as God works in you. Look at Romans chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. We talked about all of that. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, tent makers, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So you have this very first time they enter the pages of Scripture. Go down to verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. That's when he went to head back to Antioch, but he went by Ephesus on the way. And with them, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He stayed there for a while and goes on and leaves them. So we have them in ministry. Here they were in a city of great wickedness, and yet they lived a life of personal purity and Christian witness in the midst of wickedness. You remember an Old Testament family that moved into what at that day and time was known to be the city or cities of wickedness. What cities were the Old Testament version of Corinth? what were the wicked cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. And you had a man of God moved into that town. His name was Lot and his family. But guess what? Lot is not known for his ministry to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's known for compromise. He's known for losing his family. We know that he physically lost his wife when it came time to go. He had already lost his witness. He had already lost his respect. He had already lost his influence. He had to lie and deceive in order to get out of the city. And then not long afterward, he lost even the respect of his own daughters, who had children by their father, if you want to know how bad it got. You see, Lot was influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah. And in contrast with that, you've got Aquila and Priscilla, and Paul and Silas and Timothy. You have them not being influenced by their culture or their city they were living in, but you find them influencing that city. Let me ask you something. Which one are you? Here in Fayetteville? Where you work? Springdale? Farmington? Rogers? At the university? Is your story one more that you are being influenced by your culture, or that you are influencing your culture? That's what it means to be known for ministry, to be known for caring about and participating in the things of God. Very quickly, let me give you a second word. Second word is maturity. Maturity. You see, while ministry demonstrates their commitment to a deep love for God, they wanted to serve Him. If you love God, you're going to serve Him. You can't love God without serving Him. Understand, maturity shows a deep love for God's Word, because you can't be mature just by coming to church and showing up every time the doors are open. It's not a matter of how long you've been here. It's not a matter of how many times you come to church every week that makes you mature. Some of the most immature people in the church are people that do a lot of things by habit or custom. My question is, do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Can I tell you this? Spending 10 or 15 minutes in it in a day is not enough in the world in which you're living right now. 10 or 15 minutes will not shape you into the image of Christ. It's going to require an investment, significant, if you want to be mature. What do we know about their maturity? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 18, look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And I'll tell you what, because of time, I'll not read all of those verses to you, but that last paragraph of Acts chapter 18 says this: while they are there in Ephesus, growing in the Word, serving the church and God's calling for their lives, a very gifted speaker comes from North Africa. His name is Apollos. Let me tell you how gifted he is. He is so gifted and so used of God that the church of Corinth put him on the same level as Peter and Paul. Okay? Peter, Paul, and Apollos. That's how they thought of him. But I want to tell you, when he started off, it wasn't that way. He was a very eloquent speaker. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, but the Bible said in that passage he knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. Basically, he knew only the scriptures up through the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist. And so they saw a great promise in this man. So Ananias and, not Ananias and Sapphira, that's a different couple altogether. Aquila and Priscilla brought him into their home, and they helped mature him in the faith, both participating in the teaching of this young preacher, because he needed to know about the sacrifice of Christ, the work done at the cross, the resurrection. He knew how to debate and speak from the Old Testament, but he didn't know about the covenant of grace. And they brought him in, and here they taught him, and they matured him, and they mentored him. They helped him to understand the gospel more adequately or more accurately and to its fullest extent. And the Bible says that when he left there, when he left this and he came to Achaia over in Greece, it says the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. When we find Apollos going from Ephesus over to Greece, he had become a spiritually mature giant of the faith. And he was greatly helpful in the churches there. And understand, the fruit that he helped bear in Greece, guess what? It wasn't just his fruit. It was the fruit of Aquila and Priscilla, was it not? It was. My ministry, I have, it seemed like so many regrets. I say this as an example, but as a prayer request to you. So many things I wish that I could do over. My wife knows how I get to feeling sorry for myself sometimes. And I think, you know, I ought to just go ahead and just quit. Doesn't seem like it's bearing fruit. Doesn't seem like it's helping anybody. Doesn't seem like it ever has much. When you get to looking back and feeling sorry for yourself, things can really look weird, kind of funky to you. And but one of my first Bible teacher was the first Bible teacher, maybe for some of you who attended Central Baptist College. His name was Jesse, it is Jesse Thomas. Any of you remember Brother Jesse? I know you do, Dan. I know you do, Amy. I know you do, Sherry. And the reason I bring up his name, because Brother Jesse Thomas has a serious brain tumor and cancer, and will be undergoing surgery tomorrow, and don't even know if there's an outcome, any kind of positive outcome. But Jesse Thomas could scare you to death in Old Testament survey. I mean, his test would have things like, where was Aaron's wife buried? And you're thinking, well, what's the use of a question like that? The thing is, he knew you'd study the important stuff. So he just would ask you the obscure stuff just to be sure you were really a student of the Word. But understand that any good that comes out of the lives of any Bible teacher or Bible student that ever sat under Brother Jesse, that fruit, any fruit that might be born from my ministry here, Brother Jesse is a participant in that fruit as well. It's his fruit too. And it is every other professor or person that invested in my life. Listen, that's why it's so important for you not to just sit and be a spectator in church. Be involved in ministry. Grow in the Lord. Because everybody you teach, even those little old bitty ones, you know, in the toddler area, or even those teenagers, it doesn't seem like they're listening to you ever. As you're building into their lives, anything good that ever comes from their lives, you have a part in. Just like the fruit that Apollos bore in Greece and Achaia was very much the fruit of Aquila and Priscilla also, and it was an expression of their love for God's Word. So we have ministry and maturity that they were known for, that you could carve into their headstone. Let me give you a third word. It's kind of an unusual word. We don't use it much in our culture today. It's the word metal. I'm not talking about metal, like you meddle in someone's affairs. That's spelled differently. I'm not talking about the substance that you dig out of the earth, the ore that you make into metal, but I'm talking about metal in a different sense. Metal means spirit or courage. Spirit or courage. Another word would be here, would be to say that Aquila and Priscilla were tough. They weren't sissies. They didn't quit and bail every time it got hard. When they had to work weeks in a row every day and not get any rest, they didn't give up. When they lived in Rome under two different persecutions and had to leave. They didn't whine and cry about it. They just saw it as God's way of moving them to their next place of service. Guess what? They didn't live for the day that they had made or saved enough that they didn't ever have to minister anymore. They didn't ever come to the place in their Christian life, listen to me, church members, where they decided because of age or because of limitations physically that it came time to just sit on a pew in church. They never lived for that. They never looked for that. As things changed, as persecution came, as age or disabilities came, yes, they had to adjust their sails, so to speak. Yes, it may adjust their pace, so to speak, but they didn't quit serving. They didn't quit growing in the Lord. And guess what? They just didn't quit. You know why? Because they were full of metal. They had backbones of steel. Paul said that in Romans chapter 16. Remember where we started? Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what verse 4 said? Who did what? Do you remember? Is it there on the screen? Yeah. Who risk their necks for me. Who have you ever had to risk your neck for? He didn't say they were willing to be inconvenienced for me. No doubt many times they were. He didn't say they were willing to help me out when they didn't have other things to go and do. No doubt they did. But he said they did what? What does it say? Risk their necks. What does that mean? That means they put themselves in harm's way in order to assist the Apostle Paul. Who are you willing to do that for? I know that if someone were to break into your house and threaten your family, any man in this room would risk his life for his family. I know that if there is not a man there, if someone threatened your children or grandchildren, there are women here that you wouldn't want to have to face them the way they defend those children and grandchildren, right? You want to know about that? You just say an unkind word to that grandchild across the way and see what Mia, Tony, over here does to you. She's pretty meek and mild-mannered. But Garland, she'll claw your eyeballs out. You better be good to that child. You better be nice to that child whenever you pass by her. We would put ourselves in harm's way for people like this, right? Would you put your neck on the line for that Christian brother or sister sitting across the auditorium from you that maybe you never have really liked very much? You just happen to wind up in the same church with them? I mean, you do know that's true, right? We don't always like everybody in church, right? Is that right? Is that just me? I love every last one of you. But sometimes you irritate me. Some of you do. That's the thing about the church. We're never commanded to always like each other. We're commanded to love each other. So are you willing to put your neck on the line for that person? Are you willing to put your own neck on the line for the sake of the gospel? That's what it means to have metal. Many of you, maybe all of you, would put your life on the line for your country. Some of you have. And we are eternally grateful to you for that. But how much greater it is of importance and value to put your life on the line for the things of God and the people of God and the sake of God. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla did. They were fellow workers. That, understand, when Paul calls someone a fellow worker, do you know what that means? That's very significant. That's more significant to them in that day and time when the letter was written than it is for you and me, because what it does, the Apostle Paul, who is kind of sitting at the top of the heap as far as respect among Christians in the church at this time, he is saying as a fellow worker, these are equals to me. They're not under me. They are equals to me. They are side by side with me. Aquila and Priscilla were side by side in their marriage as they sought God and followed God and served the church and lived for God's cause and risked their lives for God's cause. But understand, they were side by side with the Apostle Paul too, and others, even many who are unnamed in Scripture. Risk their lives. Laid down one's neck beneath the sword of the executioner. I'm reminded of a little verse I heard I don't know how many years ago, but how much it speaks of many in the church today. And basically it says this: some men die by the shrapnel, some men die by the flames, but most of God's men die inch by inch playing silly little games. Folks, let me tell you something. The time for silly little games and serving God when it's convenient or out of our convenience, it's long since that time is over. That time is over. We need God's people who have metal running through them, who have courage and strength. This metal represents a love for God's people. Let me very quickly give you two other words, and I'll be finished very fast. You can mark their lives by the word mission. By the word mission. You can carve it on their headstone along with ministry, maturity, medal, and mission. Their lives was marked by a mission. And you know specifically what I mean by that? Is that at least two or three times when Paul is writing, when he wrote to the Corinthians and when he wrote to the Romans, both times there, and in one occasion at least twice, he mentioned, greet not only Priscilla and Aquila, but greet the church that what? Do you remember? Meets in their house. Meets in their house. When they moved to Corinth, the church met in their house. When God moved them to Ephesus, the church met in their house. When they went back to Rome, the church met in their house, along with other houses. When they went back to Ephesus, at the end of their lives and ministry, at least the last we hear of them in Scripture, I have an idea when we get to heaven, we may hear a lot more stories about where they went from there. But back in Ephesus, the church met in their house. I'm thankful we have church buildings, aren't you? If the time comes, and no doubt it will, if not in our lifetimes, our children's lifetime, it may be impossible, even here in America, for churches to meet like this. Right now, we are ill-equipped to do otherwise. We've talked about this lately in this idea of hospitality. We see our houses as our castles where we retreat from the world. When in most cultures around the world, even among non-Christians, their home is a place that has an open door policy to everyone around them. Aquila and Priscilla, listen to me, they used their house as a weapon for the gospel. They didn't have to say, hey, why don't you come to church with me next Sunday if you have the free time? Their way of saying that is, hey, why don't you come over to our house? We'll have dinner together, and we've got something you need to hear about, because it can change your life. And it's not Amway. It's not something else we're trying to sell you. It's something totally free. Hospitality. You know why they did that? Their commitment to mission represents a love not only for the church, but for lost souls. How much do we love lost souls? How much will you and I be remembered as people who were on mission for God in this world. The last word, it's a little bit clumsy, but it's the word meritorious. Meritorious, it comes from the word merit, or meaning deserving of something. And I want to say to you that this was not Aquila and Priscilla's goal with their lives, but because they lived their lives devoted to ministry, to growing into maturity in the Word of God and to sharing that truth, because they were known for their courage and spirit, their mettle, and because they used their homes for mission, because everything about their life had to do with their mission, their money-making careers was secondary. The only reason they did those things was it paid the bills so they could live for their mission in life. Understand, they were and they are worthy of merit. They lived meritorious lives. Paul said this in Romans 16:4, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Can you imagine that compliment? Can you imagine that? I'm not just grateful to Aquila and Priscilla. All the churches of the Gentiles owe them a debt of gratitude. They lived and are living meritorious lives, worthy of recognition. And even in that one last phrase that seems so insignificant and not important at all, as Paul is breathing out and writing down the last paragraph of his illustrious and Christ-led and Spirit-empowered ministry, he makes the simple statement, greet Priscilla and Aquila. He is saying, let them know I haven't forgotten them and I'm still grateful for them, even here in this Roman dungeon facing execution. And not only let them know that I'm thinking about them, but let them know that I'm grateful to them and I remember them. And if I remember them, then even more so, God remembers them. The Bible in the New Testament says there are at least five different crowns believers can earn in their service to God. Now, we don't earn them out of our own strength. We earn them as we let God use us and build into our lives. And you read about those crowns in Scripture. One of those crowns is called an imperishable crown. And he's talking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about living with endurance, this Christian race. Not giving up, not quitting, not slowing down short of the finish line, not getting sidetracked, not shadow boxing, but fighting the real enemy of our souls. And he's talking about that in athletic terms, this Christian race that we are in. And understand his readers there at Corinth would know exactly what he's talking about. They had seen those athletic games and how that the winner in whatever event it was, how they were recognized with that laurel wreath, that oak leaves, like a crown that was placed on their head. And it is great glory because they won the race. They won the fight. They went the furthest. They defeated all others. They didn't flag. They didn't fret. They didn't fizzle out at the finish line. And there's great glory in that. And he says, we too are running a race. But it's a race of life and death. And we don't do it to win a perishable crown whose leaves will get brittle and wither and turn brown and fall off. We do it to win an imperishable crown, one that will never fade. We're looking to win a crown that's placed on our heads by the author and finisher of our faith, by the one who was there at the start and the one who will be there at the end, Christ himself. You have this couple living this Christ-centered life. bringing all of life and work and home and perhaps child rearing and all the rest under this umbrella of a faith family that Jesus died for. And wherever they went, they served the people of God. Wherever they went, they kept growing in the Word of God. Wherever they went, no matter what they faced, you saw that they had backbones of steel. When other believers were falling to the wayside, they were not. You find that these people had a mission they lived for, and it was the call of God in their lives. For that reason, they are worthy. They, when they finished their race and got to heaven, they won that imperishable crown laid up for them in heaven. So I just ask you, all marriages are known by something. What is yours known by? All lives will be remembered by words carved into a stone. What kind of words will describe your life? All people will be remembered by their children and grandchildren if they have them. What will your grandchildren, what will your children remember you by? Oh, Granny, she was a great cook. Well, I'm glad of that. But it has no eternal significance unless she used it to reach people with the gospel and to bless the people of God and her family and her church. Oh, my dad, he was a great athlete. That serves no consequence in heaven unless some way it's a part of the mission of your life. Oh, my parents, they are really successful in their careers and business. A lot of other people are far more successful, and they're living in hell today because it didn't amount to anything. What marks your life? How will you be remembered? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this couple who exemplified for us what a Christ-centered home looks like. May our homes also be marked by, may we be remembered by the ministry we offered to the family of faith, by the maturity that was seen in our lives as we grew in the Word and taught others the Word of God and mentored others in the ways of God. Father, may our homes and may our lives be remembered by our strength of character, by our courage, by our spirit. May we not give up when things get hard. May we reflect the same spirit that was in Christ, that was in Paul, that was in Aquila and Priscilla and so many others. Father, may our lives and our homes be marked by mission, that we would be people who are living for a higher call and a higher cause. And may we leverage all that we have, homes, resources, whatever it is, to advance that gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we live such meritorious lives that we care nothing for the recognition or the reward of this life. May we live for that imperishable crown that's only for those who go the distance. Father, I ask this for myself and my family and this church. And I ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,
and amen. We pray that God has used His Word to speak to you today and that you'll continue to grow in your faith. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.